And thank you guys so much for the amazing honor to be able to share from God's word. It's interesting, the last time I preached a sermon was in the Dominican Republic, and I was supposed to have a translator. I did not speak Spanish very well, and the Lord saw it fit to bless me with the gift of Spanish. And so that was an amazing experience that I would love to be able to share with you guys at any other point in time. I'm going to be sharing on Ephesians 1, and there's a prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesians, and it is something that God used to really drastically make a difference in my life. In 2017, I was at a Passion Conference, which is a cool thing that was done for college-aged young adults. And I was really struggling with a lot in terms of my identity. And I wrote this in my journal as I was going through the different notes from the different preachers leading up to the Lord sharing from actually Francis Chan on Ephesians. And I wrote, "What do I prefer to God? What do I desire more than him and why? Why do I think it's fantastic to get mad at God for withholding it? Number one, I want success. It exalts me in my eyes and makes me feel like I'm worth more. Two, I would love to have a girlfriend slash wife. I want to be wanted and helped. I don't want to feel alone, and I want physical pleasure. I want money. I feel like I deserve it. I believe I can do great things with it and accomplish that which I don't see God doing or currently winning at. And because I want the love and appreciation of others. I want to be needed and see success." These were things that I had honestly shared with myself and with the Lord, because my identity, who I was feeling at lack. And the Lord's response to this prayer, to this expression, was Ephesians 1. If you read through Ephesians 1, and I feel like I could do 3 or 4 sermons on just the first chapter, it's so rich and so full, and I encourage all of you to go through it and read about what God says about his people, about the church. But the prayer for the Ephesians was, because this is who you have been made and redeemed to be in Christ, then what follows? And I really do hope that it encourages your identity as much as it has encouraged mine, because even when I do still struggle with these idols and these feelings, the Lord brings me back to what it is that he knows and he desires, what his thoughts are versus what my thoughts are. I'm going to read the passage from the Samuel Vereen version. Sam is an amazing young man at our church who actually is a desire to reach out to the Lord and know him better and know his word more, has translated most of the New Testament. I'll read that in the entirety, and then throughout the sermon I'll actually reference a more common version, ESV or NIV. But if you'll read with me Ephesians 1, "On account of this, I also, having heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love for all the holy ones, not ceasing giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, in order that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your mind having been enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his inheritance in the holy ones, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power in us who believed, according to the power of his might, of his strength, which he put into effect in Christ, who was raised from the dead and is sitting at the right hand in the heavenlies, far above every principality and power and authority and lordship, and every name which is being named, not only in this age, but also in the coming one. And he placed all things under his feet and established him the head over the entire church, which is his body, the fullness of him who is fulfilling all in all." May God bless the reading of his word. So what does Paul pray? This is to the Ephesians. This is meant to be an encouragement. This is something that he's saying because of everything that I've just said about who you are in Christ. This is my prayer. This is the prayer that I never stop praying for you. I give thanks for you every day. And I want you to personalize this prayer because I believe that Scripture, being God-breathed, was written to a specific people, but is living and active and is meant to be interpreted in a lot of ways as if God were speaking directly to us. So hear part of God's prayer for you through Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. I give thanks for you, church, whenever I think about you. I pray that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. God wants you to know him better. And I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. Hashtag light bulb. The Lord wants you to see something, a glorious revelation. And there are three key things that he desires that you know that we'll address as we go through. So the first idea of thanksgiving, Paul is thankful for the Ephesian believers. And this is not a lecture. This is meant to be an encouragement. He's not saying, Ephesians, because you have failed, because you desire success, because you're struggling with lust, because you're in this situation. No. Because you are in Christ, I encourage you to grow more deeply. I am thankful for the work that God is doing in you. And because of that thankfulness, he remembers them in his prayers regularly. We have an advocate, Jesus, who is at the right hand of God daily, constantly, interceding on our behalf, praying for us that our hearts would be encouraged. Do you know that? Like, that blows me away, that God's desire is so much that I would be encouraged and brought closer to him, that he is constantly interceding for my behalf to the Father. He asks that we would have a spirit of wisdom, that we would know and understand God more. When I was looking at these things as things that I want, success, companionship, wealth, to be needed, God's answer to me was, that's not what you need. What you need is to know me more. What you need is to understand who I am. We cannot understand who we are. You can't be fully understood without knowing who God is, because who we are in Christ is defined by Christ. When we have identity crisis, it's not because God has changed. God is the same today, yesterday. He'll be the same forever. But we forget who we are, who he's redeemed us and made us to be. And it always starts with God. Don't get focused on, oh, me, oh, me, oh, me. As soon as we get focused on me, we lose sight of him. And that's when we start having trouble. Oh, I can't succeed. God called me to do this, and I suck at it. I failed God. I failed my wife. I failed fill in the blank. God succeeds. God is faithful. God is perfect. May we understand him and have that wisdom, the wisdom that recognizes, hey, this is what is valuable. This is what's important. Set your eyes not on things below, but on things above. He prays that the hearts would be enlightened. This word enlightenment is something that is constantly gone back and forth in Ephesians and actually other parts of the New Testament. John talks a lot about it in 1 John, and its literal translation is that the eyes of your mind would be made to see. So there's this picture of us in darkness. We have no ability to be able to understand what's happening. We're stumbling in our sin, in our failures, and the enlightenment says, now be able to have your eyes open, be able to see. You know, you think of Paul, scales on his eyes, and then the Lord opened his eyes, and he could finally see physically. But that may the eyes of our hearts be enlightened. I'm going to read a couple of quick passages. First one is Ephesians 4:8. You don't have to do this unless you're like on a sword drill, so if kids are wanting prizes and used to it, then cool. So Ephesians 4:8 says, this is why, no wait, I'm in the wrong, 4:18. I'm like, that's not right. 4:18. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. They've lost sensitivity and have given themselves over to sensuality to indulge in every kind of impurity with continual lust for more. This is what darkness looks like. You're struggling to find something to fill the hole, something that's going to make you feel better, that's going to make you say, yes, now I'm successful, I've done it. Yes, now I've made it because I have this person in my life, because I have this job, because fill in the blank. Oh, I've got this temporary pleasure that's filling me, that's making me happy. And then it fades away, and you search. Keep searching. That is the darkness that we struggle with constantly. And then you look at Ephesians 5:8, and it says, but you were in darkness. Now you are in light. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what pleases the Lord. As the Lord starts to enlighten our hearts, as he starts to bring forward that idea of, this is good, this is life, we can start to experience the power of what life is. The fruit of life consists. It's not something we do. Don't look at yourself saying, I need to be better. I need to walk in the light. The fruit of life, which is connected to the vine. I am the vine. Apart from me, you can do no good thing. Abide in me, and you'll bear much fruit. Christ is producing righteousness. Christ is producing light. Christ, by his Spirit, walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. I pray that your hearts would be enlightened, that you'd be able to see clearly, that you would be focused on Christ. Matthew 6:22 through 23 talks about the idea that the eye is the light. And if it goes dark, how can it be made lighted again? We get our vision darkened, and we have to be refocused on Christ. We have to allow him to do the work to renew us. May the eyes of your heart be enlightened. May you be able to see. And then he says, there are three things you need to know. I pray that you'd be able to see, to understand that you have this enlightenment, and you'd be able to know. And this isn't the, I can't remember the Greek word, but the knowing of, yes, this is something that I've heard. But this is a deep understanding. Like, I know this. I can grasp it. One, the hope to which he has called you. Two, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And three, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are the things that God wants us to know, to have deep inside of us, to be living by. The hope to which he has called you. Klesis is the calling. This is something that is a divine invitation to embrace the salvation of God, a calling by name. Do you know that God has called you by name to salvation? There is a hope so far beyond what we would ever understand that is calling us forward. If you flip over to, I think it's 1 Corinthians 2:9, this hope is described. It's indescribable. This calling to heaven. It's amazing, the glorious riches of all that we have to look forward to. And if you read earlier in Ephesians, it talks about how the Holy Spirit's a deposit guaranteeing this hope. You don't have to just be like, oh man, I really hope that we win today. You don't know if you're going to win. You just hope. Oh, I really hope that, Nyssa will wink at me and give me a smile because, man, I like that girl. It's a good hope. No, this hope is something that's assured. It's been guaranteed. And God desires that you would know that hope, know that calling. I read in a commentary, what is involved in the calling of the Christian? Your calling involves everything that God has done, is doing, and wants to do one day regarding your salvation. Paul is simply saying, I just told you about your calling. I just told you about what God has done for you. Now I want you to understand it deeply, deeply in your heart. It involves not only the joy of being blessed with every spiritual blessing. It involves not only the joy of being chosen by Christ before the foundation of the world. It involves being redeemed by his blood. It involves being adopted as his son. It involves being sealed in him with his spirit. And it also involves the hope of his returning and everything that is to come after he returns for his church. That is the full payment of which we have the earnest for right now. We have it. It's guaranteed. This is something we can look forward to and say, man, today sucks. And there are days that it's just not going to feel good. You're going to be like, you know what? This is not my day. That was not something I wanted to happen. This is not something I wanted to happen. This is just not pleasant. But I have this hope. I have a lot of these things that have already been given to me as a deposit upon this hope. And the Spirit is working out all of these things in me. He's called me to more. He's chosen me. He's predestined me for good works. God desires that your life would be full of honoring things for him. The glorious inheritance. Now, there's a little bit of discrepancy in this. When Francis Chan was sharing it a couple years back, he presented it one way. As I was reading through some other interpreters of the scripture, they've interpreted it another way. And really, it can go two different ways because it's not really specified well in the Greek. In the Greek, it says, his glorious inheritance in the saints. So the in there is between coming out of and going into. So it's like literally here in the saints. Well, does God mean that the inheritance is for the saints? And this is something that, you know, his inheritance that he's giving, and it's present in the saints that he's given it? Or is he saying, this is God's inheritance, which is the saints? It's in the saints. Both are true. I don't know about for this passage specifically, but other parts of Scripture confirm that both of these are actually true, that God has a glorious inheritance for us, the saints. We are co-heirs with Christ in the riches of heaven. But it is also true that God values his people above all other creation and has chosen them for his inheritance. Our inheritance, 1 Peter 1:3-4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefined, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. That's what Romans 8:17 says. God's inheritance for us is everything that Jesus deserves. Do you realize when Christ, the God of all creation, the maker of everything, came to heaven, substitutionary atonement happened. He literally took us and everything we deserved and suffered and was beaten on the cross, descended into hell, was separated from God on our behalf. And he gave us 100% everything he deserved. All the riches of heaven, all the amazing glories that the kingdom, the universe could ever offer, things so much beyond what we could ever imagine. And he said, this is yours now. You deserve this because you're me. I'm you. You're me. And we have that richness of inheritance. And nothing can take it away. It's imperishable. It's unfading. It's kept in heaven. Nothing you do can get rid of that inheritance. Because you didn't earn it. Christ did. You can't fail at what he already has succeeded in. How amazing would it be if we thought about what God has given us and we knew it. We knew we're going to heaven. Gonna see Jesus. I've got the riches of every spiritual blessing in Christ. If you think about a blessing, you've got it. In Christ, you have been given every spiritual blessing, all of it. I want peace, you've got it. I want joy, you've got it. I want fulfillment in life. I'm thinking through my list, and it's like, I want to feel successful. Yeah, you've got the victory in Christ. I want to have companionship. You have the Lord with you always, more fulfilling than any relationship on this earth ever will be. Money, wealth. God has all the riches on 1,000 hills. If you need something provided for, he's going to provide for you. Look at how he provides for the sparrows. Look at how he lavishes on the lilies. God is just overabundantly lavishing. I want to be needed. Christ gave everything for you. He left the 99 to come find you, the one. Here's what really blows me away. Deuteronomy 32:9 says, for the Lord's portion is his people. Psalm 33:1-12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. Yeah, you can clap about that. God's most valuable possession, what he thought of as like, man, what do I give Jesus? Jesus deserves all the glory, all the praise, all the honor. He's the most amazing being, person ever. I've created the world. I've created the universe. I can create whatever crazy awesome thing you can think of. What should Jesus inherit? You. 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 God wants Micah Valilla as the most prized treasure and possession to give as inheritance to his son, who is worthy of everything. If you ever feel insignificant, if you ever feel like you are nothing, God thinks differently. God thinks differently. And I've had interpreters as I was reading through that have said, oh, this is not for the saints. This is for just the nation of Israel. The word he uses is hagios. Some translated as the holy ones, most translated as the saints. Do you know who the letter of Ephesians was written to? To the hagios in Ephesus. To the hagios. For those hagios, you are a part of this inheritance. To you, Woodland Hills Church, to you, anyone listening at home, you are part of the inheritance that God desires for his own, for Christ. Whatever you think you need, you don't. God desires that you would know it. God desires that you would know the greatness of his power. This power, he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead, that's the power he's got for you. He is the radiance of glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. This is talking about Jesus. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. There is more power in just one word from Jesus than anywhere else in all of creation. God's power is greater than anything we'll ever struggle with or encounter. This person just broke up with me. God's stronger. I cannot overcome this sin. God's stronger. My family is sick. I am sick. This person died. I don't understand. God understands. God's power is enough. And he wants you to understand the greatness of his power towards you. He's not just reserving the power for himself. He has his power bent on you. To sustain you, to grow you, to keep you close to him, to overcome whatever it is that you're struggling with. I started weeping after this. I can remember very clearly I was broken on the floor amongst 80,000 believers. I was actually close to the stage, so literally on the floor, and I couldn't contain myself. I wasn't unseen. It's the very opposite of unseen. Satan wanted me to feel unseen. He wanted me to feel insignificant. He wanted me to struggle on my own power. Work out the things that I'd learned my whole life. I grew up in the church. I know these things. Yes, Jesus. That's the answer. Jesus is strong. Jesus created everything. Jesus is the best. And yet I still was trying to, what I call, pull an Abram. Abraham was promised, this is what I'm going to do. And so Abram thought, hey, well, if this is what God's going to do, I guess I should get working on that myself. Let me take on Hagar. No, that is not the way. I am doing this in a miraculous way that you could never do. Your 100-year-old wife, Sarah, is going to have a kid. Because I've got the power. Don't try to solve God's problems. Don't try to tell God, I need you to answer this prayer this way. He's God. And we might not like what he decides, but it's right and it's good for you. It's what's best for you. So what does this mean for us? In summary, it's God's desire to know you more fully. He desires that you know him more fully. That is the most, number one, most important thing for us to experience while we're here. Strengthen that relationship with the Lord. Know him deeply. He desires that we live in light rather than darkness. It's so easy to chase after comforts, to chase after pleasures. But the light is so much better. The life he has for us is so much better than the cheap thrills the enemy wants to tell us are good. That was actually the first sin in the Bible. Satan told Eve, did God really say that you'd die? Because actually it sounds like he's holding out on you. There's something better than what God said. And that's still the lie we believe today. That's still the lie when we go and turn on the television instead of opening our Bible to read the scriptures. I think that, you know, Netflix is better than God's word. I think that I would be happier if I had a bowl of ice cream than if I fasted and prayed. And it's easy for us to rationalize. It's like, well, yeah, I have this bowl of ice cream and it makes me feel happy. I fast and pray and I'm in pain. Why? Let's weigh these two. Why are you saying that God's way is better? Because there's so much more than that tiny momentary feeling of being without, in order that God may fill. And the filling of God is so much better than any other filling. Live in light. Abide in his spirit. Be close to the vine that he might produce in you good works. He desires that we look forward to all that he has for us. You don't have to be thinking about tomorrow. Oh, Mondays, the Monday blues. Think about heaven. Think about the presence of the Lord. Think about the glorious riches which are Christ. Think about how that's with you with the Holy Spirit. A deposit, a little peace. Everything we get to experience from the Holy Spirit, which is amazing. Joy, peace, amazing sleep, like all the blessings of God, that's just a little, you know, hey, this is a down payment for what is to come beyond what we can imagine. He desires that we know what he thinks about us, how he values us, rather than how we think about ourselves, value ourselves. When you start your sentence with, I think I feel like I believe I, you're wrong. I know God believes. I know God says, you're right. God desires that we know and depend on his great power. His power that works beyond anything we would ever be able to imagine or ask for. These things I prayed for you daily. May we pray these for each other without ceasing. Sam, would you know that God desires to know you? That he desires you know him? Joe, would you feel his mighty power towards you? Hannah, would you understand the riches of his glorious inheritance? Micah, would you know who you are in Christ because of who Christ is in you? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today, for the opportunity to dig into your word, for the amazing truths that you have for us in this small chapter. God, you are so glorious. You've done so much on our behalf. And we are forever indebted to you. May we enjoy you in all things. May everyone listening be constantly reminded and encouraged to focus on your thoughts rather than our own. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.